Do you know what is our church theme for this year, 2011? I hope you don't look at me with a blank face. I'm sure if you are looking right in front here, we have the banner that tells us what is our theme for this year. And if you look at your weekly, it's always printed also right in front at the first page of the top of the weekly. But sometimes when we see it so often, sometimes it doesn't appear before our eyes and we tend to forget. But let me just remind each one of us that the theme that we have want to emphasize for this year, 2011, is "Even so, come Lord Jesus." And the year, we have already entered into the month of September. And for this 8 months plus, as we reflect on the Word of God that we have learned, and especially we thank the Lord that we can study the book of Revelation and through Reverend Quek, and I hope you also remember each of the chapter that he comes to share God's word with us, that reminds us that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon. And what are we doing? Are we preparing ourselves for his coming? Can we say like the Apostle John in our heart, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," because our heart is expecting and our heart is longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all make preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ because he's coming soon. In this world, we make a lot of preparations in our life, right? Young people, as you go from primary school to secondary school, you make preparation. Which school should I go? And you find out, can I make the grade? Can I get the score? And you want to achieve, maybe, to say, I want to go to this particular school. And after school, if you are preparing to get married, and I think one of the biggest preparation you ever make in your life is wedding, right? Those, right? You make wedding, you want to get married, and lots of preparations, lots of planning. When we make all the preparations in our life, you move to a house, you make lots of preparations so that you can go in and live in a comfortable place. And we make preparation even when we are getting old, right? You make sure you have a will, you make sure that you have enough saving when you retire. And yesterday's newspaper, I don't know whether you read it, or people who make preparation that when they die, lying in the coffin, and what kind of attire they will wear. And you have different attire, some with a mermaid attire, some with a clown kind of attire. And they think that, oh, that's what I'm going to wear when I lie in the coffin and put myself in the grave. But seriously, a lot of all these preparations that we try to make, they are all just temporary. And I hope that spiritually, for our soul that is eternal, we must make an important preparation. Are we ready when the Lord Jesus comes? Can we say truthfully from our heart, "Even so, come Lord Jesus"? And so this year, we especially have messages that remind you and I that the Lord is coming. We must be ready. We must not just learn and hear so often and then we forget about it and we just let God's word come in and go out and we don't even know what is the theme. And sometimes we don't even know that we are learning the book of Revelation because coming to church has become so routine in our life. We know when to stand up, we know when to sit down, we know when to sing the doxology, and we just pass the time. That's it. And leaving the church, you may not even know what you have learned. You may not even remember the message. And it's so sad that we are living in an age where Christians are just too complacent. Christians, we are just too mediocre. And we are not wanting to strive to want to love the Lord, to be faithful, to prepare ourselves for the Lord's coming. And so in our church, we try and we have the study of the book of Revelation. And in the early part of the year, we have also covered messages about parables regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We have done through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 to talk about all the heroes of faith. Why? Because these are men of God that we can learn, and we can learn to live a life of faith. Because the Lord Jesus asked this question, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so this is an important element that we all must strive to have more faith in the Lord. And now we're going to embark from now until November for these 3 months, besides the book of Revelation, we want to study the book of 1 Thessalonians. Because this book, 1 Thessalonians, also has a similar theme that it tells us of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His judgment, and you must be ready and prepared for it. So I like you to just open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. I want to share to you that actually in every chapter, towards the end of each chapter, it all has a verse that reminds us that the Lord is coming. So can you open your Bible and just look at each of these chapters? Then you understand why 1 Thessalonians, because that is where we are going to study about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you look at verse 10. Look at verse 10, and it says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which deliver us from the wrath to come." To wait for who? The Lord Jesus' second coming. And then in chapter 2, verse 19, look at verse 19. Again, the end of the chapter, it tells us about what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Again, now look at chapter 3. Can you find the verse in verse 13? What does it say? "To this end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Very clear, every chapter, it emphasizes the theme is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how about chapter 4? We are very familiar with chapter 4 in verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. Again, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, "that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." How wonderful that they will be at the rapture. And the last chapter, chapter 5, where is the verse? Can you find it? Verse 23. Verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray," the Apostle Paul praying, "your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Dearly beloved, can you see that here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the emphasis is very clear, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But today, I want to share with you just the first chapter, and throughout the next 3 months, you will learn from the entire book about the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming, and how we ought to prepare ourselves for His coming. Are you prepared when the Lord comes? Maybe you say, you know, this is often mentioned, His coming is near, and sometimes we are just taking all this for granted. We are just thinking that it will never happen, it will never happen. But one day, there will be a last worship service here. One day, there will be a last prayer meeting. One day, there will be a last evangelism. Maybe you missed that. You have not been coming. One day, there will be a last church camp. And you say, I can come another camp. But one day, there will be a last breath for each one of us on this earth. Are we ready when the Lord comes? So can you turn your Bible with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Because the study of this book will strengthen us and help us to truly have the faith, the strength, the assurance when the Lord Jesus comes again. So there are 10 verses, and we're going to study these 10 verses today. Now I want to begin with some background about the church here where the Apostle Paul write to the Thessalonians. Now, I'm just showing you a map of the place such that you are aware how and where this city of Thessalonica is. Now, if you remember the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey, and this is where in his second missionary journey, Thessalonica is at this place here. Right, this is what we call Macedonia. Just now you read about Macedonia in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if you talk about Achaia, this is Achaia. And so at this place here in the city of Thessalonica, where Paul was there in his second missionary journey, the church at this city was founded. So the missionary journey always started at Antioch here. And you can see the journey that Paul has to make from city to city, and how God's word was preached, how the people were saved, churches were established. And we thank the Lord that at this place here in Macedonia, at this city of Thessalonica, the church was founded. Now this city is the largest city in this area at Macedonia, right? And it's also the capital of the province at the time. And at this city, during Paul's time, there were about 200,000 people. So the population was about 200,000. Now if you want a background how the church was founded, you can refer to the Acts of the Apostles chapter 17. Right? You can read that for yourself from verse 1 to verse 15. And how the Lord established the church through the effort, the missionary journey of Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas actually were only there for 3 Sabbath days. That means 3 weeks. And after 3 weeks, they were persecuted, and there was a mob in the city because the people were angry at Paul, they were angry at the preaching of Jesus Christ, and they were all ready to kill the apostle Paul and to capture him and to beat him up, and they had to escape from Thessalonica to another city called Berea. Right. So you find that here in the city of Thessalonica, although Paul only spent a short 3 weeks with them, yet Paul called this city his crown of rejoicing. That's now at chapter 2 in verse 19. He called this church here that he founded and the believers, the Thessalonian believers, his crown of rejoicing. I wonder when you look at our own church, can you say that this is my church and my crown of rejoicing? Or when you look at our church, you say, oh, you know, this problem here, that problem here, these people no good, that people no good. But the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the church at Thessalonica and the believers, he called them my crown of rejoicing. You see? And so we have much to learn from the Thessalonian believers. And so this afternoon, I hope that you pay attention, because I'm going to share from chapter 1, 3 main areas that we can learn from this believers at the Thessalonian church, and how we can also strive to be like them in our Christian lives. And I hope that today we will not just take our Christian life for granted, and each one of us will examine ourselves. Are we walking close to the Lord? Are we growing the Lord? After so many years being in the church, have we made improvement in our spiritual life? Maybe you have made improvement in your material possession. You have now gone to work. You have earned money. You have been able to have the money power, finance power to purchase this and that. Now you have gotten your higher degree. But what about spiritually? Is it? Have we made improvement? Have we grown? Have we gone further and do more for the Lord? Is it? Are we more ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus? So there is so much to learn from this church. And our church, I must say, Tabernacle BP Church, that we are not perfect. We have many areas that we have to improve. And we must never be complacent. We must never tell ourselves that we have achieved. We must never be the church that go around and say that this is no good, that church is no good, and condemn others. We must always examine ourselves and ask the Lord to make us to be holy and blameless. And similarly, for our own lives, we must also strive that the Lord help us. Don't look at others and point a finger at others and see that this brother must improve. This sister slack. Oh, this person is like that. Always examine ourselves. Always ask the Lord that it is me. It is I. Is it I? Is it I? Can I do better for the Lord? Can I love others more? Can I be more evangelistic? So may the Lord help us. Now, the 3 lessons. What are we learning? Now, from verse 2 to verse 4, the first thing you want to learn from the Thessalonian believers, it is their Christian behavior, their Christian attitude. That's one important area we can learn. Now, from verse 5 to verse 6, my second point is that we can learn from their gospel reception. The way when the gospel came to them, how they received the gospel. It is so important that we see that this was the change in their life. And then finally, from verse 7 to verse 10, we want to learn about their witness to the world outside. How they were such a great witness for the Lord to the world. And so three things that we want to learn from the Thessalonian believers. Beloved, strive and ask that the Lord also enable us that we too will have the grace to be like them. You see. That when God's word come to us, when we really receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that must be the transformation, that must be the change, the desire that we can be like even this Thessalonian Christian. Now, can you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Look at verse 1. And this is just an introduction because that is where the normal greetings of the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now you find that in the usual Paul's way of writing, but yet Paul did not just say that he is the main or the only writer of this epistle. He included his fellow companions. Right? Silvanus is Silas, Timothy we know. And here he acknowledged even the other two as the co-writer of the epistle. Although we all know that Paul is the main author of the epistle, and this is in Paul's way of writing. But here, even as the start of the epistle, you learn the attitude of the Apostle Paul. The church doesn't belong to him. He acknowledged his co-laborers. Though most of the time, Paul may be the one reciting the epistle, and maybe Silas and Timothy are the one who will just pen it down for him. But here he acknowledged them, he recognized their effort, and he also know that these are all my co-laborers. And you find that Paul never claims glory for himself. If you want to do God's work, that's our attitude like the Apostle Paul. We acknowledge all who serve the Lord, all who labor for the Lord. It is not my work, but it is God's work. And all who have done their part for the Lord. And I hope you can learn this from the Apostle Paul, even in verse 1 as an introduction. In our workplace, sometimes we also want to steal glory for ourselves before our bosses. Remember one of my colleagues that just quitted, threw in a resignation letter recently. Said, I work so hard. Sometimes in project, I stay back. Sometimes I have to come back on Saturday. Sometimes I have to finish this particular assignment, a big assignment. She said that she worked till 4 a.m. But they say nobody acknowledges her effort. No manager say that it was her effort. See? And they all claim glory for themselves. How sad. But that is the workplace. But in our church, in our area of service, may we all learn from the Apostle Paul. And he also acknowledged not just that these are all the co-laborers, Silas, Timothy, but notice at verse 1, he said about the church that this is the church which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that, dearly beloved? That this church is not Apostle Paul's church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. See? And we understand that our work for the Lord is not our work. That it is God's work. And our church is God's church. And it belongs to the Lord. The church at Thessalonica, this church is the Lord Jesus. Belongs to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all His instruments for His glory. Then we have the usual way of greetings from Paul. Grace and peace. Look at verse 1. Grace and peace. Grace and peace are all the twin blessings of God's salvation. You know, it's grace where God's blessings come from above to His people. And grace is what God gives to us when we do not deserve it. And why does God still want to give to us when we do not deserve it? Because God is love. Because God is kind. And so, grace and peace will come from God. Peace that is the peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace of God that comes to us even in the midst of trouble and external problems. And so, here begins the letter to the Thessalonian believers. And so I want to start with the first point and what we can learn from the Thessalonian believers. And that's what Paul shared about their Christian behaviors. It's so important. Look at their Christian behavior from verse 2 to verse 4. Verse 2 to verse 4 is really a prayer from Paul. You can see that it's a prayer. We give thanks to God always. Paul was praying and praying. He's not just an apostle who goes for mission trip from here to there, but he's also a praying apostle. You find that in every epistle, he remembers the church, the believers, and he prays for them. And this is something that I hope that we all learn to pray for each other. And I always emphasize, right, let's remember our church people. Let's remember those who are in trouble. Take out the membership list. Pray for each one of them. By the whole week, you can pray for every member in the church. And as you pray, you will love them. And so here the Apostle Paul also set for us a good example where he prayed for the Thessalonian believers and he said, we give thanks to God always. Right? This is a prayer, and here was a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of thanksgiving to God for these believers. Do you thank God for the church here? Do you thank God for your fellowship group in Ebenezer? Do you thank God for what the church has? Maybe we murmur more, we complain more. We are so often not satisfied. But here Paul say, I thank God for this church. I thank God for this church, and I make mention of you in my prayer. What a wonderful example we can learn from Paul. We can thank God for what God has blessed us, for all our own brothers and sisters here. And why was Paul so happy? Why was Paul so happy? Why was he giving thanks? And you can see that in verse 3. That is the behavior, the attitude of the Thessalonian believers. And that's what we're going to learn from this first point. What do they have? They have, number one, can you see in verse 3? Work of faith. Number two, they have labor of love. And number three, they have patience of hope. This is the Thessalonian believer. And this characteristic of a believer must also be you and me. Having what? Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. And I want you to see and look at verse 3 carefully, because all these that they have was not to project themselves, was not to be proud or to be like the Pharisee, to think they are self-righteous. Because at the end of verse 3, when they have all these three characteristics, the Thessalonian believers, they all do what? In our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father. They were not boasting, they were not trying to be self-righteous. When they exhibit work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, they all do it for who? For the Lord Jesus Christ, and not for man or for themselves. Three important Christian graces that the Thessalonian believers have: faith, hope, and love. What does it ring in your mind now? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13? And there abide what? Faith, hope, charity, which is love, right? And the greatest is charity. The believers in this church has faith, love, and hope. And I hope that today we pray that we strive for these three Christian graces. And every true believer, dearly beloved, may I say to you again, every true believer will have these three Christian graces of faith, hope, and love. And so we begin, work of faith. Paul thank God for these Thessalonian believers. They have work of faith. What is the work they are doing? They're all ready and wanting to serve the Lord. To work for the Lord. They're all ready to work for the Lord. They're all ready to give themselves for the service for the Lord. You see. And service for the Lord, we all know it's not easy, right? It requires time. It requires sacrifice. It requires us to give our resources, our energy onto it. But Paul says these believers have work of faith. And why is it that they're willing to labor for the Lord? Why is it they're willing to do for the Lord? Because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that when we have true faith, it will produce in us that willingness to serve the Lord. The willingness to want to work for the Lord. And when we work for the Lord, it is always a work of faith. It is not a work for themselves. And here we find the Thessalonian believers doing that for the Lord. The work of faith. I always want to thank God for tabernacle here. Not Thessalonian. Tabernacle here. That many of us are serving the Lord. But are we complacent? Can you say that it's enough? I've done enough. My challenge is, can we do more for the Lord? Can you do more for the Lord? Can you have more work of faith for the Lord? And can you willingly from your heart say, I want to serve the Lord here. I see a need here. There's a burden for the Lord in here. And I want to work for the Lord. I want to do it out of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do it because of works of faith, you see. Service to the Lord. I'll tell you a story that I just read. I don't know whether you read about this story, but or maybe you bought some cheese. You know, this cheese from this manufacturer called Kraft, K-R-A-F-F, Kraft. And the founder of this Kraft, this cheese, was this person called James Kraft. And he was a young man at the time, and he said that he wanted to be famous. He wanted to make a name for himself, and he wanted to produce this cheese, manufacture it, and then after that, he can sell it to be the best salesman. So as a young man, he make his own cheese, and then he go around from town to town, place to place, and sell his cheese, and try to make as much money as he can. And after a few months, when he did that, he realized that he was not making money. And things were wrong. And then he sat down and he realized something was wrong. What was wrong? His priority was wrong. His priority was wrong. Because he wants to be rich. He wants to make money. And then he said to himself, I must get my priority right. I must serve the Lord first and put Him first. And then I will work as God directs me in my work. And that was this man, James Kraft. And after many years, he still said the same words. I said, I'd rather be a layman in my church than to be the head of the largest corporation in America. And of course, he succeeded in his business. But he remained humble and he got his priority right, that he'd rather serve the Lord first. Say, serve the Lord first. And that is my number one thing. And after that, right, the Lord will help me and guide me in my work. Our young people, young men, young ladies, the corporate world out there is very attractive. Once upon a time, the elder here also was tempted. I wanted to succeed. I wanted to climb. I wanted to prove myself. God also has to humble me and say, no, serve the Lord first. Put God first. Get my priority right. And then things will come in. The Lord will lead and guide us in our workplace. How about you? What is your first priority today? Who is first? Only when I have spare time, only when I finish all my work, then it's the Lord. Then I can do the Lord's works. But to the Thessalonian believers, it was the work of faith. You see. The work of faith where they were there and they were all ready to serve the Lord. God must be first. You see. Second thing we learn from them in their attitude, their behavior is they have labor of love. Now this word labor tells us about toil. Work of faith is you serve the Lord. But now it's labor of love, where there is difficulty, there's the toil in it, there's the laborious task in it, and there's the difficulty, there's the challenge, there's the hardship, there's the demand of it. And they were willing to go beyond just service work, but they're willing to labor and to work through difficult circumstances for the Lord. The labor of love. Some areas of service are difficult, and we all acknowledge that. Some areas of service that demands more from us, we're not willing to go into it. But here the Thessalonian believers say, I'm ready, not just the work of faith, but labor of love. I'm willing to labor. I'm willing to go for the Lord. Some people are hard to relate to. A Thessalonian believer say, I'm ready. Because of what? Love. The motivation is love. Labor of love. Work must be of faith. Labor in very difficult circumstances can only go on because of love. Love for God. Love for men. Are you there when it's very demanding? When it requires a lot more from you? We say, no, it's not for me. Let others do it. I cannot sacrifice. Are you there when others need you? No, I can't give my time to them. I have my own task. My burdens are already so heavy. But here the Thessalonian believers have labor of love. Labor of love. And I remember, and today I wrote also in a weekly about the great missionary William Carey. You know, he accomplished so much for the Lord. Translated the book of the Bible into 34 Indian languages and dialects. You know what he say? He said, I'm not a genius. I'm just a plodder. You know, plodder. I just plod. I'm not a genius, I'm a plodder. That's what William Carey said. And in 40 years, dearly beloved, 40 years of his labor as a missionary, he translated the Bible, a portion of the Bible, into 34 Indian languages and dialects. And he said, I'm not a genius. I'm just a plodder. Labor of love. This is real labor of love. When you have real labor of love, you will go on for the Lord. And the Thessalonian believers exhibit that. How about us today? Can we exhibit that labor of love? And thirdly, they have patience of hope. They have work of faith, they have labor of love, and then they have patience of hope. Patience. Things don't always turn out well, even as we serve the Lord. Things don't always turn out well in our life. There are times where we have difficulties. There are times when failures come. There are times where troubles come. And what do we need? We need patience. We need patience. We don't give out. We don't say, now I give out the church. Now I give out. Now I don't want to do for the Lord. We don't give up. We need patience. And the motivation of patience, of waiting upon the Lord is what? Because we have hope in the Lord. It's always, what is the motivation of work for the Lord? It's faith in the Lord. What is the motivation of labor for the Lord? It is love for the Lord. What is the motivation of having patience and never giving up? It's because of hope in the Lord. You see. And that's what the Thessalonian believers have. They have hope in the Lord, patience in the Lord. And I think of those who really serve the Lord. Last Tuesday when Sister Tammy shared about Elder Tan Ni King, I don't know whether you remember Elder Tan Ni King and how he gave his life, served the Lord, missionary in Africa, and then now he got this problem because of some of the bacteria attack on his legs and wounds and he has to come back. And people who really serve the Lord, who have all the trials and difficulties and problems, do we give up? Patience of hope, waiting upon the Lord, trusting the Lord, patience of hope in the Lord. Often we are discouraged. And Satan, one of his weapons that he comes to us is discouragement. Oh, nothing has been done. Nothing can be achieved, right? But what we need is patience of hope. asking that the Lord strengthen us, because our hope is not in man, our hope is not in the circumstances, our hope is always in God. And when the Bible talks about hope, it is always a secure, 100% confident hope, because it is in God who gave us a promise. It's in God who will never fail us. And so this is the first point, beloved. The Thessalonian believers have these three areas. What a wonderful area that they have when they have work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. How about us this afternoon? How much do we have these Christian graces in us? How much do we have that we can say, I have work of faith, I have labor of love, and I also have patience of hope? And all this is in the Lord. Now, let's continue. Let's continue and look at from verse 5 to verse 6. The second area that we can learn from the Thessalonian believers. What is it? It is what we call the evidence of their gospel reception. How is it, you ask me maybe this question, how is it that the Thessalonian believers can exhibit all these three key areas in their life? And Paul was so thankful to God for it. And the reason is in verse 5 and verse 6, that it is because of the gospel that transformed their life, the gospel message that came to them. Let's look at verse 5 and verse 6. And can you read with me in verse 5 first? Let's look at verse 5 and can you read together with me? Ready, go. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so the second area that let's learn from the Thessalonian believers is that when the gospel message came to them, they really receive it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a genuine, real conversion in their life. And because of that genuine, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, you find that their lives will change. And that experience is real. And today, I hope that we will all ask ourselves, do we have that transforming power of the gospel in our lives? Don't just say that, oh, because someone told me the gospel, I believe, or the gospel meeting, I raised my hand, I believe. It is not your raising of your hand, or just your words, or because my parents are Christian, they brought me to church, I believe. And I always fear for second generation Christians. And that's always a deep fear, even for my own children. Are they truly believers? Have they personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and experienced what even the Thessalonian believers experienced here in verse 5? When the gospel message came, it was a real transformation because it was the Holy Spirit and it was the power of God that came into their lives. And now they have assurance. Can you see in verse 5 they have assurance? Are you assured this afternoon that you are truly safe? Don't bang on your experience that because you are so-called a Christian for many years. Don't bang on the fact that because you have been in church for more than 10 years, therefore you are safe. It has to be the Holy Spirit transformation, the Holy Spirit assurance that come to us, that we are not deceived. The Bible always says this, your Spirit and the Holy Spirit will testify that you are the child of God. And you must have this assurance that the Holy Spirit has come to your life. When the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the sower, do you know that all the first three grounds, they are all unbelievers? It's not just the first ground, the hard ground. When Satan came, took the seed away. The second ground, where it was the ground of thorns. The people were excited, so joyful, say, oh, the gospel came, I believe. But when the pleasures of the world came, they turned away. They were not believers. Similarly with the third ground, right? The ground of stone. Again, they were excited. Oh, I believe. They were in church, maybe for a season. But when persecutions come, they also turn away from God. They're all not true believers because they have no fruit. There's no transformation power of the Holy Spirit. And today, how about you? Are we serious? Are we genuine believers? Do we experience what the Thessalonian believers, the gospel came, and they were truly believers? You see? They truly have the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was that transformation in their lives. The gospel came by word. Verse 5, when the gospel came, not only in word, the gospel came, Apostle Paul was preaching to them the gospels, and they believed. And true belief, true transformation, will always lead to what? Discipleship. Look at verse 6. When you truly believe, then you will truly be a what? A followers of who? Of course, they were followers of Paul in verse of Silas, of Timothy, but of the Lord. The key thing is of the Lord. Look at verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And so here were the transformation, the gospel reception. The gospel came, the Holy Spirit came upon their heart, they believed, and then they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship, following the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Every true Christian will always be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not easy for the Thessalonian believers. It came with a lot of trials, with a lot of affliction, persecutions. They know the cause of it, but they were still willing to follow the Lord. See? And the great was the reward for them, because there was joy in their heart. See? And that was how it all started. It all started with the gospel. It all started with the Holy Spirit power. It all started with the transformation, and it all started from that point that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that they're going to follow. Who do you follow today? Some pop stars, some football stars, some corporate heroes, some richest men on earth. I don't forget this Chinese New Year, the beginning of the year when I went to the cemetery just to look at my father-in-law. Not too far away was the richest man of Singapore, Mr. Ng Teng Fong. And his tomb was just right there. So what if you are the richest man of Singapore? And there he was also with his tomb there. All men, rich, poor, educated, not educated, they all end up in the same place. Except our soul, where will it be? Where will it be? Eternally with the Lord in heaven, when you have the Holy Spirit changing your life, or forever perish in the lake of fire? And are you sure you are a true believer? Are you sure? Are you serious? Have you really followed the Lord Jesus Christ? The Thessalonian Christian followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a sign of true conversion. There's a price, there's a cost for them, but they were willing to follow. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. Take up the cross, deny yourself and follow me. Do you know that when the Lord Jesus addressed the crowd, often the Lord Jesus said, you are not my disciples unless you take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. It's a very strong word. If the Lord is going for popularity, then it's very easy. Just follow me. But the Lord tells us this is discipleship. Discipleship has a cost and price, and the Thessalonian believers were there ready to follow the Lord. And here was the evidence from the gospel reception. Now I want to move on to the third point. And that's from verse 7 to verse 10. And now it's their witness to the world. My boss often tells me, he says, it's not who you know. It's who knows you. Right. So you can know, say, I know this CEO, I know this minister. You know, it's not who you know. Right. You say, I can even have their phone number in my handphone. But whether do they have your number in their handphone? It's who knows you. Not so much what we say, oh, how good our church is, or how good my life is, or I'm a Christian. But what others say of you. What others say of you. When they observe you, what others say of you. And here, the Thessalonian believers, when you look at their witness to the world, what others say of them, it's so wonderful. Look at verse 7. And here, the first thing is that they were examples. They were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So the first thing we learn about their witness, these believers, they were what? They were good examples to what? Believers. To the Christians in Macedonia, and not just that, to other areas, even right down at the bottom in Achaia. They were good example to all of them. They were a great blessing, great encouragement, a good testimony to others, you see. And these were the Thessalonian believers. Examples. And I want to emphasize this again and again, especially to parents. I want to say this, and listen here. 1 year of Sunday school teaching for your children cannot be compared to 1 week of example you show in your house. Your children can attend 1 year of Sunday school teaching, learning God's word from the Sunday school teachers. Not that they are not good Sunday school teachers. They are good Sunday school teachers. And they teach God's word. But they have less impact than 1 week of example you show to them at home. You believe what I say? You can ask your children. And that is what I call example. And here the believers, they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. We are not perfect. We don't always set the best example. But I think we all have to learn and strive. If I do wrong as a parent, as a father, sometimes I have to tell my children I'm wrong. I didn't do the right thing this time. And ask that the Lord help me. Good examples, and here were the Thessalonian believers, you see. It's a story about a senior pastor. He came to a Bible college, called one of the young students. We are going to town to preach. Well, the young student in the Bible college was very excited. I can learn from the senior pastors. The senior pastor took the young man, walked through the town, walked through the alleys, ate something, and walked one round and here and walked everywhere, talked, and then came back to the Bible college. The student was, talking to the senior pastor, "Did you forget our mission? Our mission was to preach in the town." The senior pastor told him, "Yes, we have preached. We have preached by our walking, by our talking. We have preached because others were observing us, what we were saying, what we were talking, and how we behave. We have preached to the people." It's of no use, beloved, you know, try to evangelize, you know, to any go anywhere to preach, unless we really in our life preach with what we are. Examples that the Thessalonian believers were. And then verse 8 and verse 9. As a witness to the world, they were good examples in verse 7 to the believers. And then in verse 8 and verse 9, what? "And from you sounded out the word of God, of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." And here they were also what? Evangelistic. They were preaching the gospel. They were going out to preach the gospel to the unbelievers, you see. And so their witness was very powerful. To the believers, they were good examples. To the unbelievers, the message of the Lord, the word of the Lord were going forth so that in every place your faith of God is spread abroad. They were all ready to preach the gospel, to go out to evangelize. It sounded out the gospel, the word of the Lord. People see their life and people see how they turn from idols, right, in verse 9, to the true and living God. They were true repentance, true faith. But here we learn about their evangelistic effort, their desire to share the gospel, to sound out the word of the Lord. They say. And this is the second area of their witness to the world. If you ask me in our church in Tabernacle, what is one area that we can improve? I say evangelism. Evangelism. Going out. We are just too contented, comfortable in our own comfort zone here. I think we have to go out. Go out to the unsaved. Go out to to evangelize. Go out to our friends, our loved ones, go out to the uttermost part of the world. Go out and reach out, because there are so many who need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor once told a story about this Chinese pastor. He was always instructing his church, his young believers, to witness. And so these Chinese pastors came and asked this young believers and asked him, "Brother, how long have you been saved?" This young convert said, "I've been saved about 3 months ago." And so the pastor asked him, "How many souls have you won for the Savior Jesus Christ?" This young convert said, "I'm still learning. I'm just a learner, 3 months only." And the pastor said to him, "The Lord doesn't expect you to be a full-fledged preacher, but the Lord expects you to be a faithful witness." And he tell this story. "Tell me, when does a candle begin to shine? When does a candle begin to shine? Is it only halfway when it's burned, then it begins to shine?" The answer is no, right? We all know. The moment you lick up a candle, right, it begins to shine. And so when will you ever start to witness for the Lord? 10 years later, 5 years later? No. We begin to shine the moment we are saved. The moment the candle is lit up, we will shine for the Lord. And so the pastor told this young convert, "Let your light so shine before men right away." The church has gospel meeting. Have you invited anyone? First May gospel meeting comes and go, comes and go. And we just let it come and go. Evangelism every month, come and go, come and go. Would you say, "I want to come at least once a year for a start"? Huh? Once a year, Uncle John. It's not so difficult, right? 365 days, only come once a year means 1 hour, 365 days. I tell you, 1 hour, 365 is a tough decision to make. From the Thessalonian believers, look at them. They sound out the word of the Lord to Macedonia, to Achaia. They were all ready to go for the Lord. They preach the gospel. They go out for the Lord. Their witness was so powerful. Good example. Evangelistic. And then finally, verse 10. Their witness of their life. Their focus in their life. What was their focus in their life? To wait for his Son from heaven, as Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that is their witness to the world, their life's focus. Everyone knows what is their focus in their life. These Christians, they have one thing. They all know, the world can see, they're all waiting for who? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that the Thessalonian church was only established 20 years after the Lord has died and resurrected? And they were already waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just 20 years, and here the believers were all excited, waiting and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are, we are even nearer to the coming of the Lord, right? 2,000 years later. We should be more excited because His coming is even nearer and nearer. But we do not have that, because that was their life focus. Their life goals. Sad to say, many of us, our life goal is our children. Just make sure they do well in their study. Just make sure they have everything provided for them. Sadly, sometimes we all go through that stage. I went through the stage where I put so much emphasis for my own children's education, making sure they, when young, can spell it correctly, cannot spell, scold them, make sure they can spell it, can get their 1 + 1 = 2 correct. But at last, I asked myself, what is more important? Their soul is more important. Their spiritual life is more important. Get our right focus, our right focus. Get yourself right in your life. Get your focus right. The Thessalonian believers have set for us such a wonderful example. They all look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get this right focus, and you can say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," truly from our heart, sincerely, and you can mean it, and you can say that, "I think we've got it right. We've got it right in our life. And when we got it right, the rest will follow through." I'm not saying other things are not important, but they will follow through. They will all be right along the way. I'm going to end my message. I'm going to ask you just two questions. Is your salvation real? Is your salvation real? Second question, are you coming, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord help us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank thee for even this wonderful church in Thessalonica that thou hast raised. Thank you for these believers who in time past have set a wonderful example for us. And this afternoon, as we reflect upon our own lives, as we think of our life, as we think of the past and our priority, our focus, as we even think of our own salvation and examine ourselves, whether we are truly saved. As we think, O Lord, even of whether are we looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May thou speak to us, Lord. May thou teach us from your word and help us, Lord, that we will reorientate our life. We will truly seek you, Lord. Love you, put you first, and look forward to the great, wonderful day that the Lord Jesus will come again for us. Where all the things of this world, all the material things, are no longer important, Lord. Where your coming is the most precious to us. Speak to us, teach us from your word. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.